Well, friends, I bring grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, pour out your Spirit over us now, that we may hear you, believe your word, and live. Amen. When something is great, you just have to share it, right? When something amazing happens, something phenomenal happens, like you can't stop talking about it, right? You got to share. I mean, I know exactly what this feels like. I think it was either the last Sunday or no, it was two Sundays ago when the Denver Broncos lost all three quarters and then the fourth quarter. They rallied. They got more yardage than they got the rest of the game. They more than doubled it. And they scored 33 points in one quarter. And they ended up winning the game by 1 point. Isn't that great? Yeah, see, when things are great, you just can't shut up about it, right? Sorry, Lions fans. But you guys are having a great season, and we're happy, and we hope you do well today, too. When something's great, you can't stop talking about it. You have to share it. This is why we're Epic Fails. How many of you guys watch any Epic Fail videos? No? Okay, thank you. Some honest ones out there. Now, there are also some amazing win videos, too. You can do the other side if the Epic Fails look a little too painful, and so just heads up on that. But we share things, right? We share things that we think are great. Pictures of our family, pictures of kids. We tell stories, all because we have this great experience and we want to share it with somebody else, right? When we were doing Trick or Treat Friday, and there were four of us out there, so thank you to the ones that showed up and helped represent, and hope you all had fun trick-or-treating or parties wherever you were. We had about 65 people come by our little corner, and they all said, "This is the best house ever." So, and you'll just have to come and experience it to figure out why. So at the best house ever, we were talking about our friends there asked, "What are your two greatest movies, or your two favorite movies?" And one I can think of no problem. The second one I still haven't thought of yet, so I'm still working on that one. But the first greatest movie that came to mind for me is Empire Strikes Back. Right, Empire Strikes Back. It is hailed not just by Star Wars fans, but by people who could do without Star Wars and have done without Star Wars the rest of their lives, right? It's moving towards being objectively great, if not the greatest film of all time. Now, you may disagree, and that's the thing about greatness, right? It can be pretty subjective. What I think is great, you're like, "I could care less, Pastor Chris. Please don't include this in a sermon illustration again. Let's move on." Maybe you think something else is great. That's another thing about greatness. Greatness never seems to last, right? Greatness never seems to last. Something always happens that twists it, that sours it, that ruins it, diminishes it. Whatever was great and memorable in a moment, the next minute is forgettable, and you just pass right over it. And so greatness never seems to last. But we hear something different in Genesis 1 and 2 and Psalm 104. God calls his creation, he calls the works that he has done, not just good, but very good, right? If you remember Tony the Tiger from your growing up years, right? It's not just good, it's great, right? And God calls his creation very good. Interesting to note, before God's creation was good. After God created woman, then it was great, right? It was very good, right? It's just interesting to note, just putting that out there. And God calls his creation great. And yet even when his creation, us humans, twist what he's made, sour his gifts, ruin his creation, God's greatness does not fail. God's greatness endures one moment to the next, one season to the next, one generation to the next. The greatness of God lasts. That's because God is not only great, he is faithful. And not just faithful for a moment or a season. God is faithful forever. God is faithful forever. And this is the God who gives life. So as we start our sermon series, Great and Faithful, about this God and how great and faithful he is, we're focusing today on the God who gives life. And this is not just a different kind of God, right? There's only one God, right? And this God, the same God that's great and faithful, is the same God that gives life. And so as we explore this a little bit more together, three things to outline our time, to anchor our time together. Those three things are teaching, holiness, and rest. Teaching, holiness, and rest. So hold on to those three things. All life can be summed up in these three things, which I know is kind of a whatever claim. Maybe it's a little crazy, but I truly believe all life can be summed up in teaching, holiness, and rest. So let's dive into the teaching point in verses 31. Chapter 1, verse 31 to 2, verse 1 of Genesis, just two verses, and then a verse from Psalm 104. Read this with me if you like. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. All right. And thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now from Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. So this two-thirds of the verses we just read are from a book called Genesis, which is comes to us from the Greek word genesis, which also is a translation of the Hebrew word barsit. I believe that's how it's pronounced, barsit. And what that means is in the beginning, right? So that first phrase in Hebrew, that's the first word of all scripture, basrit, becomes the name of that book, right? The beginning. And in this book, Genesis is the first book in scripture. It is the first book of something called the five books of Moses. And all you really need to know about that right now is that it's also known, these five books of Moses are known as the Torah, right? The Torah, which is usually translated as law or command. But that's actually only half of the story, because Torah comes to us from a word, from a verb form called yara, which means teaching or to teach. And where I'm going with this is, why I'm telling you this is because teaching is, the teaching we get from God in Old and New Testament is more than just commands and laws, right? Commands and laws tell us how we need to measure up and always, always remind us that we don't, right? That is the only power God's laws and commands have, to show us what the standard is and to show us that we will never measure up to that. Which sounds a little harsh, but part of God's love and compassion for his creation is being honest with them about what is good, what is very good, and what isn't. Now, thankfully, that's not all of God's teaching, right? The other part of his teaching from Genesis, right away at the beginning, when humanity breaks literally everything, God matches it immediately with a promise. Right away, God gives a promise of hope and salvation and redemption that's real. And that also is part of God's yara, his teaching. So it's part of the Torah, the teaching. And this matters because through God's teaching, he gives you life, right? Think about how generous God is. At the beginning of all things, right? He makes light and dark. He makes a place for water and land. And he makes things that grow on the land. And then he puts things in the light and the darkness. And then he populates the sky and the water. And then he populates the land with things that eat the things that are growing on it. And so God creates all things, and he provides for all things right away from the beginning. And that tells us several things, one of which is, if God did not give, we would not have, right? If God did not give existence, we would not exist. If God did not give things that populate the skies, we would not have what we need for light and life. If God did not populate the skies and the waters and the land with animals and with vegetation, we would not have what we need to survive. If God did not give, we would not have. And so through teaching or Torah comes understanding of God and a bit of who he is. It comes also the understanding of the world and a bit of how it works. And then also comes the understanding of us and where we begin to fit in to this whole thing. And it's not just understanding about those things. As you hear what God said earlier in Genesis, in our reading from Genesis 1, he said, who did he set up to be in charge of all of this? He gives dominion to Adam and Eve, man and wife, male and female, humanity. And so he sets you and I over all things. Now, he's still God of all things. He's still great and faithful. He's the only one that can provide for it. But part of his provision for all things is you and me and how we care for everything that God has made. So understanding this teaching, understanding Torah, is essential to life and living. And that's how God begins the story of all things. So much so that he keeps making this known to his people over generations, to the point that the sons of, I better not say, I did not write this part down, the author, I did not grab it, but whoever wrote this was inspired by God and his goodness, by everything that was made. And it takes you through all of creation. And it always points you back to the one who made it and provides for it all, including the provision for you and me and for us to care for God's good world. He brings us into part to the way he cares for all things. So God's generosity generates life. His generosity instructs, teaches you about life, about who he is and his power. And one form of that power is his holiness. So let's read more about that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Read this along with me if you like. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, you might infer, you might take a guess from this, that God was tired at the end of all this. That is not what this is saying. It does say that God did all the work, right? He has done all the things, and he rested, but it didn't say that God needed to because he was sleepy, right? You and I get that way because we're not God, right? We're finite. God is infinite. He is all power. He is everything good. And he chose to rest, and he set it aside as holy, a holy day, right? Where we get our term holiday. God set this day aside as holy because what do on holidays? We take a rest, right? We change our schedule. We change locations sometimes. Or even if we do a staycation, we do a different schedule, right? We get up a little bit different. We start our day a little bit different. We spend our time that day a little bit different. It's holy. It's a time of rest. Now, holiness and things that are holy, there's something that is not just without stain. It's something that is pure. And it's pure in a way that especially when it comes to God, it's God who embodies holiness. He is himself holy, and nothing is holy without him, right? And so this pure sense of something that is without flaw, without anything wrong with it, pure in a way that emanates deeply from within it, like it is the source of it, and it is also something that has an outward broad effect. Think about when God or any of his angels carrying his holiness show up and appear to people. They're all leveled, right? Because humans that are sinful and broken cannot stand before a God who is powerful and holy, or those he sends in that power with that appearance. So holiness has an immediate effect. And so when we know that we're not holy, right, we want to fix it. We want to do something to solve the equation, to fix the situation. And holiness is something that God brings into his creation. And when humanity broke that, God gave a promise, right? His holiness did not stop, but it was not with his creation in the same way until the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a big tent God instructed his people to make when they were on their way from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. God was leading them in freedom through wilderness. Right, they were no longer in slavery, but they still had no home. And so as they're traveling through this wilderness, God gives them a huge tent called the tabernacle, where he promises he will be with them. He will meet with them face to face like a man meets with his neighbor. That's what God promises to do. And so God retells the story of creation in the tabernacle. He makes his holiness known to his people and makes it present with them in the tabernacle. And later, when God brings the people to the promised land and they've been there for generations, they're moved to build a temple. And God says, okay, build it like this and I will meet with you here now. And so God brings his holiness, his power, his presence to that specific location. But like all things, well, like most things that are great, the tabernacle gets twisted, soured, ruined. It diminishes. It falls apart. So too the temple, when God's people abandon their relationship with God, God removes his presence from the temple. And so God no longer dwells with his people in that temple anymore until it's leveled. Now it gets built up again, right? And then it gets destroyed again. And so God does something else then to bring his holiness to his people who can't seem to get it right. Right? We just can't seem to get it right. Like, this holiness is always elusive. In fact, for us, when we think about things that are holy, we use it as a term of accusation. Oh, somebody's holier than thou, meaning, oh, you think you're better than me, right? That's not the holiness of God. The holiness of God, the way God uses it, does not accuse someone to put them down. God uses his holiness to draw people in, to draw them together, to give them a place and a presence and a future and a hope with him. Holiness is something that we ultimately see God bringing to people in and through Jesus. In a book of the Bible called John, it's John's account of the life of Jesus, specifically his mission and ministry in the 3 years he was doing that in the world. And at the beginning of this, John echoes Genesis and he says that the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. Right, so Jesus, John is drawing a connection between Jesus and the tabernacle. And Jesus later, when he's challenging Pharisees and their authority, because God the Father has given him all authority, he says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And the Pharisees couldn't understand what he meant. And we only know now because the writer makes it known to us that Jesus was talking about his body. So Jesus, the one who has authority over everything, now calls his body the temple. And so when we are gathered together in Jesus' name and he gives us his gifts, that is the body of Christ, and Jesus is a part of that. He brings his holiness, his Holy Spirit into our midst. But like all gifts of God, like teaching, we turn holiness, a gift from God, into something we have to earn or do. Like, how am I measuring up, God? Am I holy like you? Do you see these good things that I'm doing? Forgetting that that's not the point of God's holiness. It's never to measure you. Maybe in only one way, but it's only to show you that you are not God. And you and I are completely dependent on him for everything, everything that he provides for his creation, including his holiness. And so while holiness may seem like a pipe dream, something that people don't even care about anymore, it may seem like if you do care about it, it's forever elusive. And that should tell you that you're chasing after it out of your own power. And that is God's law telling you you are not holy. So receive that, but also receive what he tells you in Jesus, this other teaching, right? That in Jesus, you are holy. Because Jesus himself was holy, and he took everything unholy in all of creation into himself so that you and I would be holy by faith in him. And so holiness comes to you today, right now, in our midst, because God is living and active right here, right now, as a part of the body of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is living and active among you. If you've been baptized, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, literally bringing you God's holiness every day. God's generosity generates life. He gives it to you through the teaching. The teaching he gives you about himself, his world, and your place in it. He's so generous that he keeps giving you gifts, right? Not just teaching that helps you understand more and more about yourself in this world and God. Not just about his power and his holiness specifically. But he also gives you the gift of rest. Which some of you are feeling right now. Although, I mean, we did fall back an hour, so we should have got some extra rest today. But when we talk about rest, let's look at verse 2. And read this with me if you like. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Right? And God did not need to rest again, right? God had everything that he needed. But he does this to set up a rhythm and a pattern in creation. You can find all the TED Talks about sleep and how good it is, right? And I encourage you to, because there's a lot of good information out there. Some relatively recent discoveries. But all that points to is this rhythm that God set up for you and the rest of his creation. When there is evening and morning, when it's evening, you rest, right? Light is a great invention, but sometimes we use it to twist that rest into a time for work when God is calling us to rest instead. Or we twist it into a time for entertainment. And there's a time for that, but not usually as long as I do it, and maybe some of you too. And so God is telling you by just the awareness of the world around you as it's getting dark and the world is getting sleepy. It's getting sleepy for a reason, because the world is not God. But God, in his grace and his power, his holiness, he cares for this world and gives everything a moment to pause. He does that daily, right? Every day we return to sleep, God willing. But he also sets up that rhythm in the week. That one time a day we would rest from everything else we're doing, and we would be recentered by him, by his word, by his spirit. That as scattered as we get during the week, that God takes all of our parts and pieces and brings us back together. Because in him we do have wholeness. Rest is given to creation as a gift, not another act to perform. And God's generosity takes our performance off stage, right? And there instead, he puts his life-giving love, compassion for you, wholeness, and his power to live on in ways that no other human can do. no human can reproduce. Last thought for today. God's generosity generates life. Though forces work against this greatness to twist, sour, ruin, or diminish that greatness, that generosity. And though part of you and me, right, it's our sinful selves, it's my sinful self that is also actively working against God and his greatness and his faithfulness in this world. And so the times where I doubt, the times where I don't understand, the times where like God just seems like he is against me, it's usually because I've done some twisting and contorting of God's gifts and his purposes for me. Maybe that's happened for you too. What we need to be reminded of over and over again is that it was what God already accomplished for you through Jesus. In Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit that opens up God's teaching for you. People are not going to understand God's teaching without the Holy Spirit. And so if you have faith, it is because the Holy Spirit is living and active in you, and you can say, I think I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And so the Holy Spirit is opening up that teaching through you. In Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings God's holiness to dwell, to live within you as part of the body of Christ, part of God's temple once more. In Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and through all of his word and work in you, he gives you rest that no other human can give. And through his teaching, through his holiness, through his rest even, God is generous. God's generosity generates life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for that word that begins to explode and expand our mind to see you in ways we never thought we could see you, we never thought possible. But Lord, it also, that the same word from you reminds us of things we've forgotten, begins to unclog and untwist the things that we've overcomplicated or the things we've twisted up. Lord, keep doing that work in our midst, that we may be kept in step with you by your power, by your Holy Spirit, and encouraging one another, and all the more as the day you return draws near. In your name. Amen.